The sermon this evening comes from John chapter 4. Focus on verses 1 through 14. John chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek? Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Pray with me. God, help us now. Help us to set aside the things that we've thought before that don't line up with your truth, that don't line up with your message. Help us to see exactly what you would have us to see and understand what we are to believe concerning you, what duty you would require of us in light of this. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here, to read, to sing, and to be changed. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this picture here, it's a rather stark picture, and we see an amazing contrast between Jesus and this woman. Many of us would look and we would be shocked to have dealings with this woman. Even in our own culture today, we don't run into many people who have been married five times. As we look and see these circumstances here, and this woman is in a situation where even the man that she is with now is not her husband, yet we don't find her disqualified for from speaking with Christ and from being welcomed by Christ. We find her in a situation where she's actually offered eternal life. She's actually offered this relationship. She's offered to drink from this well that we even read from in Isaiah, what had been prophesied from long ago. What we see here is a woman, as Jonathan Watt describes the language of these verses, and as he describes the situation, who has been much used. She's been used and she has been thrown away. She's been used and thrown away again and again and again. And now she finds herself, presumably, in the only situation where she thinks that she can be accepted and loved and kept, being with a man who is not her husband. And again, she finds herself being used. Well, as Christ comes to her and as Christ deals with her, He doesn't politely ignore the circumstances that she finds herself in, and yet he takes them and he sets them up. He displays them. He deals with the reality, the painful and dark reality of her life, and also explains that this does not disqualify you from relationship with God. Now, each of us, we find ourselves, if we are honest, find ourselves in a similar situation. If we honestly assess ourselves, we see our own weakness. We see our sins. We see our crimes. We see that we fall short and we have compromised in every area of our lives. Yet Christ meets up with us in the same way. He boldly displays our sin through His Word and says, "But yet, even though this is the case, you are not disqualified." So the call that Christ gave to this woman, come and drink, be filled, know eternal life, it's the same call for us. Come and drink, be filled, know this eternal life. Let's look at verses 7 through 9 here. "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" Here, I want you to throw off the notion that you have been too bad to be saved. You've been too bad to be loved. See, many people in our culture, in our own self-righteous judgment, we would look at a woman like this and we would even look at ourselves and we would expect Jesus to say, "Sorry, no, you're going to hell." But amazingly, this is not the posture of Jesus. Jesus doesn't shy away. He doesn't politely lead to other conversation. He doesn't walk away. But he stays and he deals with the situation and he displays the truth. He displays the reality. Now, you and I, if we give ourselves an honest assessment, it displays our own guilt. But like this woman, you can be welcomed by Christ. Like this woman, you can be fully embraced. The amazing thing is, we always have this picture, and this picture often comes up through Scripture, and we've looked at it a number of times, where the church is displayed as the bride. And Christ, this is this kingly groom who comes and rescues and saves. Here we have this woman who is anything but a bride at this point. She's been a bride a number of times, and as I said, used and thrown away a number of times, and even now she's being used and denied the ability to even be called a bride anymore. And And here we have Christ standing boldly in the face of her sin and saying, even your crimes, even what you have been through, is not enough to disqualify you from coming to me. He stands and offers to be this groom even for this woman. And this is the same rescue that you and I know. And it's true, it's true. If our sin was held against us, it's true that if it was openly displayed and if you were judged based on your sins, if you were judged based on the things that you have done, yes, you would be utterly disqualified. Yes, I would be utterly disqualified. But we find ourselves not in that place. Not where we're judged based on our own merit. Not judged based on your own sin. Not judged based on your crimes. But judged on the basis of Christ's righteousness. God looks and He sees all of your crimes washed away. Just like this woman who'd been used again and again and again and thrown away and now is in a situation that may likely be adultery. The man that she has now is not her husband. Even in these dark circumstances, even in the midst of this shadow, the king stands and says, come to me. And there's worthiness for her. Worthiness for her that isn't wrapped up in what she's done, but in what Christ does. And there's worthiness for you. That's not wrapped up in what you have done. Not wrapped up in what you have faced. Not wrapped up even what you're doing in the places you're falling short. But a worthiness that is Christ's worthiness. That is glorious and glistening. It shines. His robe is placed on you. And you gleam. And the Father reaches and embraces you in that warm robe. That glistening, clean robe. This is how you're loved. This is how you're embraced. This is your great salvation. Now, from this place, from this place of rescue, this place of salvation, and we see in verse 14 that this is even everlasting life. This isn't a temporary relationship with Christ. This is forever relationship with Christ. Going on and on and on into everlasting, into everlasting, into everlasting. Never thrown off, never cast away. Completely embraced. From this place, we have our message. The message of our own great salvation. And this, for us having been broken vessels and even being broken vessels, the light shines through the cracks that we have as we are able to stand, not in our own righteousness, but stand in Christ, freely display our own weakness, and freely display and announce eternal life that's wrapped up in Christ's righteousness, wrapped up in His salvation, wrapped up in His sacrifice. This is the message that we go and bring to the lost, to the broken, to the downtrodden. You can be saved even though you're dirty. You can be saved even though you've been filthy. You can be saved even though that you've been used. Because none of that disqualifies you if you come in Christ. So our point here is, don't allow others the pride of pretending that they're too bad to be saved. We look again at verses 17 and 18. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now she's working an angle here. She's had her husbands. And she's with a man now. But she sets all that aside and says, well, I have no husband. Dealing with this man at the well. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus, not being tricked or duped, said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you've said truly. So he doesn't hide her sin. He doesn't shirk away from it, but he boldly sets it out there. But the truth is still brought that this doesn't disqualify you. You see, oftentimes we find ourselves in situations and dealing with people's sins, and we are plagued by the politeness of our culture. Not to deal with people's sin. Not to deal with the real issues. Not to deal with the elephant in the room. But we see this isn't Christ's way. I wonder if the lack of assurance so many people have is because their sin was never really dealt with. It was never displayed. Yes, you are that bad. Yes, your crime is that real and deserving of hell. And yet, you can be saved in Christ. See, I have dealt with a number of people. Even this past week, I was talking to a man. He said, oh yeah, when I go up there, they're going to tell me to go to hell. Talking about when he dies and he goes to the gate, that's going to be it for him. I've talked to a number of people in the community, inviting them to church and urging them to come to worship. And the response from a number of people has been, if I walk in there, the building's going to fall down. And at first I listened to that and I thought about it and I didn't have a response. But I went and I thought about it some more and I thought I should have an answer for that since it keeps coming up. And eventually, the next time someone had said it to me, I said, don't flatter yourself. Do you think you could undo the house of God? Do you think that your crimes are worse than my crimes? Do you think your crimes are worse than anybody else's in there? Because they're not. See, the crimes are real. And they must be dealt with, but people pridefully set themselves in a position where they think they're beyond God's reach, the reach of His mighty arm, or they think they're beyond His ability, either His ability to save or His willingness to save. And this is actually a prideful position. And we must tell people, no, you're not beyond His ability to save, and you're not beyond His willingness to save. In fact, He has saved worse people than you, and He has called them saints. He has called them sons and daughters. And when we have the proper posture, we can even say, I am one of those. I have been that bad. I have deserved to be thrown away. And yet He has not. He has rescued. He has delivered. This is what He has done. This is who He is. This is why Christ went to the cross. You see, we must move beyond being polite and be real and be true. True witnesses of so great a salvation. The salvation that you and I know. And we have been delivered. Now, as we continue on, we will look again at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. Here I call upon you to pray for courage to stand against opposition. As Christ comes on the scene, we would look and we would be hopeful and we would expect, as they have been waiting for Him to come for thousands of years, everyone would be rejoicing when He shows up, most of all the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. We would expect them to say, yes, here He is. But amazingly, here we find the greatest opposition to the Messiah. The greatest opposition to the gospel, because here the light truly shines a light into the hearts of men and reveals the crime. It reveals the sins. Now as you and I come and as you and I go and as we announce, as we think of our nation and many people think of it as a Christian nation, we would expect people to applaud any time Christ was spoken of. Or the gospel was announced, or the scriptures are used as a standard for life of what we're to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man, we would expect the Christian nation to say yes, but no. It's not the reality of our daily life. It's not the reality of our culture. It's not the reality of our government. Christ is not applauded where we live. And yet, you, whom I will even call a faithful remnant, are put in the place where you are to set your seal on this, that God is true. And let God be true, though every man be called a liar. She will face opposition, and you will face opposition. You'll face these hard times and these shadows that we always talk about. Sometimes for the gospel's sake, sometimes for no reason at all that we can discern. But we're put in this place, and you have been saved for this purpose. To announce the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And what can we do but pray? But pray in the face of such opposition, in the face of such persecution, because we're facing worldly forces that we ourselves, in our physical strength and in our intellect, in our circles, we don't have the power to overcome them. We don't. We can't overcome a government. I couldn't even overcome Eastvale's government. We can't overcome Beaver Falls government. We can't overcome Pennsylvania. We can't overcome the United States. We can't overcome the UN. And that's a great position to be in. Because if you can't do it, and God says that it's to be done, He will accomplish it. He will accomplish a great work. And what does He say to us? What does He say to us who are weak and small, who are meek? He says, you'll see the kingdom of God. He will work. And what duty does He require of us in these circumstances where we can't overcome? But to pray. But to go before the throne. But to be faithful in the circles that we've been given. To announce the truth, first to our own hearts. To announce the truth to our own hearts. To announce the truth in our households. To announce the truth in our families. To announce the truth in our churches. To stand firm for what's right and good and true. That we face such dark, dark persecution and rejection of the truth. Now look with me at verse 6. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from His journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. This idea of Jesus being wearied is something that my heart grabs hold of. I find myself wearied. I find myself tired. I find myself worn out. I look around and I see the circumstances that surround me and I feel utterly powerless to change them. But we see here that God is in a situation of self-imposed weak flesh. You who find yourself in weak flesh. You find yourself in the place where you continuously don't have the energy to do what must be done. You have a God who understands. Who understands your weakness. He understands your burdens. He understands your sorrows. I think in terms of even our longing to see people brought along and brought to Christ, I think of Christ looking over Jerusalem and weeping, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I have longed to draw you together as a hen draws her chicks." Your God, King of everything, having seen everything, being everywhere and everywhen, is truly able to empathize with your circumstances. Your pains, your sorrows, every one of your hurts, Isn't it amazing to have a God who can even and does even stoop down with you on your knees in your darkest sat and your darkest sorrows, in your darkest pains, never to be alone, but always embraced, always understood by this empathetic, sympathetic King of everything. Next, look with me at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Here I call upon you to think of Jesus as God's gift. The idea of a gift is something beautiful, and it's something amazing. Some of you have been kind enough, and you have been generous enough through the course of our life here to bless us with gifts time and again, and it's delighted our heart to think of. And each of you can think of a time where you have been given some gift, where you have known some blessing, something with no strings attached whatsoever, just, "Here it is, I want you to have this because I love you." To think of Christ in those terms. The eternal one. The perfect one. The one who embodies all of the glory of God being given to you simply as a gift, as a demonstration of love. And here Christ speaks in terms of this gift being given, filling up the person, overflowing to eternal life. And each of you who truly trust in Christ, you have been given this gift. You have been blessed in this way. You have been given everything that you need for fullness of joy. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your sorrows, this you have already been given. Now, so much of our life is learning to feed upon Christ. Learning to be satisfied there with what we have been given. Knowing that it's so much more beautiful and fruitful than anything else that we could cultivate on our own. Anything that we could grow, anything that we could fashion, anything that we could make. So much of our life is learning to put off all those other things that we have sought to satisfy and to feed on Him. Jesus, this great gift. So there He is. He's here in our daily life. He's in our darkest night. And in the midst of that, you are loved, cared for by Jesus. Now as we consider this great gift, we'll look again at verses 13 and 14. We've already looked and Jesus was saying that, I'll go back to verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God..." So he's speaking in terms of the gift of God. This is what is given by God. Then we hear Jesus speaking in terms of the gift being what He gives in verses 13 through 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst again. But that water I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." So here we see this picture that Jesus is God Himself. Now this is particularly relevant here as we've just looked at the fact that Jesus is the gift. And now we see you receiving God. Receiving God Himself as a gift. You, sinful people, fallen short, used again and again, even now, seeking to fulfill yourself in other situations and other circumstances with other resources. You have been given God, the one who fills all things, the one who holds all things together. And He promises Himself, and this is His Spirit here, that whoever drinks, whoever partakes of Christ, whoever partakes of the Spirit, whoever drinks of the water I will give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. We find ourselves in this place again where we are partaking of the divine nature. Completely fulfilled. Completely satisfied, completely blessed, and completely embraced. Think in terms of Christ talking about His love for the Father and the Father's love for the Son, and Christ speaking in terms of being in the Father and the Father in Him. We find ourselves in Christ. So we find ourselves in God Himself and God Himself in us. This is reality. This is the truth of your life. Whatever shadows you've embraced that look different than this, throw them off. Whatever fears you've embraced that look different than this, throw them off. However you see yourself that doesn't line up with this truth, throw it off. There are so many lies that have been whispered in your ear by Satan that you have embraced that do not line up with this reality and this truth. Throw it off. Embrace this truth. You have been given God Himself. He is within you. He wells up to eternal life. You have been completely embraced by the one who knows every one of your crimes. You're clean. You're clean. Your slate is clean. He embraces you. So embrace this eternal life. Throw off every lie. Throw off every shadow that you've clung to. And rejoice in this eternal life. Rejoice in this gift. Rejoice in Christ. Pray with me. God, our God, we thank You so much for Your amazing love and care. Thank You for this great gift, Your Son, even You. Bless us as we seek to throw off things that we've clung to from our past, shadows that we've grasped at. Cause us to embrace You, to drink deeply, and to be deeply satisfied in the reality of Your love and the reality of Your grace. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm